And for the sound crew, I do not have a wireless mic, so it will be the pulpit mic. Okay, good. If you would all take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's all about the good news of the gospel. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 26 through 39. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. So hear now God's word from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, the gospel, the good news, it's what the world needs, most desperately, more than absolutely anything else. And so, Lord, even for us gathered here this morning, for those who may be viewing via the internet, via YouTube, bring the good news alive. Cause the good news to penetrate even our own hardened hearts. Help us see what it means for us and for lost sinners throughout the world. Cause us to rejoice. And for those who may have known the gospel for decades upon decades upon decades, Holy Spirit, make it real and alive once again. And for any who don't know Christ, may this be the day of salvation. So I pray you bless the proclamation of your word from Acts chapter 8. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been following the news, and even this morning I went online, glanced at the news, it seems like disunity, threats of violence, anger, conflict, actual violence, seems like it's only getting worse. And even societal restraints against such things are being removed, and so it grows only even more. And what all of this should be pointing us towards is the deep, deep, even desperate need of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel and its announcement of the life, death, and resurrection of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, really is, this is not a naive statement, really and truly is the solution to the root of all of mankind's problems, our sin, our brokenness, our fallen thinking and reasoning, our fallen emotions and cravings, which flow outwards into wrong things, evil lives. And it's even the solution to the fact that we're outcasts, unworthy. We're fatally flawed. We're full of imperfections. And even the matters which the Supreme Court has recently ruled upon, along with all of the resulting actions, all of these issues ultimately flow from our alienation from our Creator, our brokenness, our sin, our guilt, our alienation even from one another. What humanity needs more than anything else is to be forgiven of our sins and to be restored to our Heavenly Father. What we need is even a resurrection of our own hearts and souls, and yes, even bodies, to newness of life, the healing of what's wrong inside of us. And so what the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ announces are these very things which are so desperately needful. So with this in mind, consider our text this morning, Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. The good news, which this particular story about the Ethiopian eunuch is announcing to us. It's announcing the gospel, that the gospel is for those who have been previously excluded from drawing near to God, such as in worship. The gospel, part of what's announced here, is the gospel is not only for Jews, it is for Jews, but it's also for non-Jews, Gentiles, and even more. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the marginalized, the outcasts, the unworthy, the flawed, the imperfect. You know, it's often reported that feelings like these, being marginalized, feeling like an outcast, flawed and imperfect, even lie behind many of the school shooters. The gospel's for them as well. In other words, the gospel being even for people like us, marginalized, outcasts, unworthy, flawed, the gospel truly is good news for fallen humanity. Now, this wonderful story of salvation coming to those who previously had been excluded, the marginalized, the flawed, the unworthy, it opens with two characters here in Acts chapter 8. There's an evangelist, and there's a man who is in search of God, a man who was seeking to come to know the true and living God, but who at the same time had been judged to be unfit to draw near, to draw really close to God. And so our text here opens with the evangelist. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. One wonders what must have been going through Philip's mind at this command. He was being sent to a desert place. Notice that Luke, who wrote Acts, points that out. A desert place, a desolate place, and with a barren road heading south down through the desert, leading downwards towards Africa by way of Egypt. So think about Philip's position in terms of this command. He had just completed a tremendously successful evangelistic campaign in a city that was filled with people and in which a significant number of people had come to faith in Jesus Christ under his evangelistic ministry. But now God is sending him out not merely into Gentile territory, but into a wasteland, a barren desert. And Philip, being the man of God that he was, did as he was commanded. Verse 27, and he arose and he went. And what did Philip encounter on that lonely desert road? A despised Gentile. Remember, Jews despise non-Jews. That's what a Gentile is a non-Jew, a despised Gentile. And please understand, as a non-Jew, this man, this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, was marginalized regarding being able to approach God in worship. And to add insult to injury, he was a man who was physically flawed. Again, verse 26, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The man to whom God sent evangelist Philip was an Ethiopian. Now, that's not modern Ethiopia. Rather, it was the ancient Nubia, which is located just south of Egypt. This means that this man was a black African. And it's interesting to observe that some of the more important early church fathers were, in fact, Africans. Cyprian, Tertullian, Augustine. And while we're not told about such matters, perhaps when he returned to Ethiopia, he established a Christian church there. We don't know, but it's possible God used him to do that, which may have later, again, we don't know, but later may have borne fruit with some of those early church fathers. Who knows how God may have used that Ethiopian eunuch. But what we are told here is that this man, he was a eunuch. He's a court official, Candace, the queen, and he was in charge of all of her treasure. Now, in ancient Ethiopia, the king was considered to be a child of the sun, making him sort of a god. And as a demigod, he couldn't involve himself in secular functions like you ordinarily think of even a king being involved in. And so instead, the queen mother performed some of those duties. And the queen mother held the title of Candace. And the men who served her as officials, well, they were eunuchs, that is, men who had been castrated. And so being a high government official, this Ethiopian eunuch, that means he had wealth, he had power, he had means. Well, he enjoyed the rare privilege of being able to travel in a chariot. Now, this chariot isn't the war chariot that, you know, we picture from movies like Ben-Hur or whatever. More likely, it was some sort of a wagon, because you notice he's even sitting down in it, so he's got a driver and everything. But take note of the end of verse 27 through verse 28, because it speaks volumes, going beyond the fact that he's riding in this chariot or wagon or whatever. It speaks volumes regarding his spiritual condition. He had come to Jerusalem to do what? To worship. And he was reading now the prophet Isaiah. That alone tells you he's reading Isaiah, tells you he's a man of means, because to obtain a scroll, their handwritten, that required money. Big bucks. And so here he is reading the prophet Isaiah as he's returning home. And we see two things here. First, this man's quest to draw near to God in worship had taken him on a journey of some 1,500 miles. And second, he was diligently now searching the Holy Scriptures. In other words, this is a man who is searching for God. In fact, he's seeking to draw near to God. And we know this because he was in Jerusalem, where the temple was located. And it was at the temple in Jerusalem where a Jew could draw near to the presence of God, because, of course, in the temple was where God manifested his presence amongst his people. And so they could draw near to God by going to the temple. But in this, there was a huge problem for this man. Even though he had journeyed 1,500 miles to Jerusalem to draw near to God, you see, he was an Ethiopian. And he was also a eunuch. That's two strikes against him. Just as many of us have many strikes against us in terms of drawing near to God. Well, first of all, we're told he's an Ethiopian. That means he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And the closest to God that a Gentile could get at the temple was the court of the Gentiles. Now, to understand the significance that's as far as he could go, the court of the Gentiles, let's consider for a moment the layout of the temple in the first century. First of all, there's the inner sanctum. There's the Holy of Holies. That's where God manifested his presence. And it was so holy that the high priest could only enter into there once a year. And even then, they tied a rope to his ankle in case God would strike him dead that once a year, and they could pull his body out. It's the most sacred place. Next was the court of the Gentiles, where the priests offered up sacrifices to God. Then moving out further was the court of the Israelites, where the Jewish men could come and they could watch the priests offering up the sacrifices. And then further from that was the court of the women, where all Jews, both male and female, could enter. And then finally, furthest away from where God manifested his presence, was the court of the Gentiles. That's as far as a non-Jew could hope to get. And even worse about that, the court of Gentiles was most likely a busy bazaar, filled with those selling sacrificial animals as well as the money changers. I don't know how disappointing that might have been to realize that that's as far as he could get, and even then it was basically a swap meet or something like that. But for this Ethiopian, regarding his attempt to draw near to God at the Jewish temple, well, things were even worse, as bad as that picture is. Because not only was he a Gentile, but he was also a eunuch. And Deuteronomy, the law of God, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, expressly forbade eunuchs from entering the temple at all because they were defective. They were neither whole nor were they complete. Do you ever feel that way? You're not whole? You're not complete, that you're flawed, there's something wrong with you. At the best, he could have attended a worship service, a synagogue service for Gentiles. And so he must have felt like the total outcast, which is exactly what he was. And so his long journey to Jerusalem in an attempt to worship the true and living God must have been deeply, deeply disappointing. But clearly, God was at work drawing the eunuch to himself, because the gospel is not only for the Jews. Yes, it's first for the Jews, but it's also for non-Jews, for the Gentiles. You see, we understand God's drawing him to himself because the eunuch, the marginalized eunuch, had not given up his search. Because remember, Philip found him sitting in that cart, still searching for God, this time going through the scriptures, the book of Isaiah. But ultimately, really, if you think about it, it wasn't so much that the Ethiopian was searching for God. Rather, it was God seeking him out. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And Jesus also said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so we learn here that God saves even the marginalized, the outcasts, the unworthy, the flawed, the imperfect, people like us. And so in the saving providence of God, the Ethiopian eunuch just happened to be reading one of the premier Old Testament prophecies regarding the coming Savior of the world. He's reading from Isaiah 53. And so let's look in on this starting in where it's recorded in Acts chapter 8, verses 29 to 31. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over, join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. You know, when you come to that, he's reading Isaiah the prophet, and God has sent an evangelist, you almost want to cheer. Yay! God's at work, you know? And so Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I? Unless someone guides me." And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Can you think of a better evangelistic opening than this? Imagine coming upon someone reading Isaiah 53, and he wants somebody to explain it to him. What an opportunity. But even more, the Ethiopian eunuch said something really wonderful in response to Philip's question, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And he invites him up. This is an amazing interchange when you consider that Philip was a common, ordinary nobody. And the Ethiopian was a high government official. And this brings out an important point, not only about the humility and spiritual mindedness of the Ethiopian, but it also brings out an important point regarding the Word of God. There are parts of God's Word which are easy to understand. It's easy to understand the gospel. But there are many other parts which require a guide, a teacher. And this is part of the function of the church. In the church, you have those who are called and gifted and trained to teach and preach the scriptures, just as we see in the Apostle Paul's charge to young pastor Timothy. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So we have this wonderful scene here. Philip sitting beside the outcast, the marginalized Ethiopian. They're bouncing along in that chariot, and the eunuch is reading out loud Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." So he's reading that, and he turns to Philip and he asks, "About whom? Who is the prophet writing about? Who is this describing?" You know, this scene elicits a similar incident in which a stranger joined up with some travelers and explained the Old Testament to them and then later disappeared. Of course, I'm referring to Jesus Christ's post-resurrection appearance to two men who were traveling down the road to Emmaus. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if, as Jesus explained the Old Testament and even the prophets to those men on that road to Emmaus, that he also went to Isaiah 53 explaining that. So, moving on, if you go through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus had on numerous occasions taught his disciples that he was the one which the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of those books was pointing towards. He was the one who had come to suffer for his people. And thus his disciples, they came to understand that Isaiah chapter 53 was in fact a prophecy of Christ as the suffering servant who suffered even unto death, so that the outcasts, the unworthy, the marginalized, the flawed, like me and you, might be brought near to God through his precious blood. And because Christ's disciples had come to understand Isaiah 53 in this very manner, we read in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now remember, the Ethiopian was excluded from temple worship because he was a Gentile from Ethiopia. So perhaps Philip also, you know, we don't know, but perhaps he also shared the Old Testament prophecy regarding the fruit of Christ's work, such as Psalm 68, verse 31, which goes, "Nobles shall come from Egypt, and Cush," that's Ethiopia, "shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God." Imagine that, riding along, bumping along in that chariot. And Philip perhaps saying, you know what? Even you're reading Isaiah, having come to Jerusalem to worship, even that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Isn't that exciting? And perhaps he also shared the messianic prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 11. "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Cush." Again, that's Ethiopia. Ancient prophecy about the gospel and whom the gospel will embrace being fulfilled even in that cart bumping along that road heading south. Remember, even though this Gentile had traveled some 1,500 miles to approach God, he himself could not break the barrier of his being an excluded, unworthy, outcast Gentile. But the blood of the suffering servant broke through all the barriers and brought this marginalized Ethiopian straight into the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. The cross of Christ is that powerful and that expansive. And taking this deeper, Old Testament prophetic texts like Isaiah 53 also foretold that the suffering, sacrificial work of the suffering servant would even bring those to God who have flaws like eunuchs. In Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 7, we read, "Let not the foreigner say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' and let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs I will give in my house a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, these I will bring to my holy mountain. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And where I get excited about this is just look 2,000 years together today at all of us gathered together worshiping God. People from all the nations. Isaiah fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled in our very faith in Jesus Christ. It's exciting, is it not? Now, in the ancient world, to become a eunuch was to become qualified for certain prestigious positions of wealth and power in secular government. But the Old Testament law excluded eunuchs and anyone else who had flaws from drawing near to God. Physical limitations, physical flaws symbolized sin, which spiritually defiles us and makes us unfit to enter into God's presence. And that exclusion applied not only to eunuchs and even Ethiopian eunuchs, it even, these exclusions for even physical flaws applied to priests, Jewish priests. In Leviticus 21, regarding Jewish priests, it reads, "None of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near to God, a man blind or lame, or has a mutilated face, or limb too long, or injured foot, or injured hand, or hunchback, or dwarf, and or defect, and on the list goes. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near." Blemishes, imperfections, represented sin, unworthiness to enter the presence of a holy God. And so what God's law is communicating is that there is something wrong with the eunuch. There's something wrong with the Gentile. with the Samaritan and also with the Jew. In fact, what it's saying is there's something wrong with each and every one of us. None of us can meet the demands of a holy God for holiness and purity. We're all flawed. We're all broken. We're all unworthy in our sin, and thus of our own. No matter how hard we may try, we can't draw near to God. We're all excluded and outcasts. And deep down, we feel this, don't we? And so we begin to realize, like the Ethiopian eunuch, we all need a Savior. And that's what Isaiah 53 is pointing us towards. There is a Savior who knows our troubles, who has experienced our troubles. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Can you not relate to what Jesus experienced? And can he not relate to what we experience? Truly, he is our sympathetic high priest. And so in tremendous love and undeserved grace, our Savior underwent the punishment that we deserve as our substitute. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the guilt of us all. So here's the good news for this hurting, fallen, broken world. Here's the good news for everyone who realizes they're enslaved to sin. We do wrong. All who realize that we're imperfect, we're miserable, we're flawed, that we fall short of the glory of God. Christ has secured for all who place their faith in him not only a total forgiveness of all of our sins, but he's also secured the Father's eternal love and smile and complete acceptance, yes, even for those who are marginalized and outcasts. Oh, believe upon the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will be brought near to God, you and your household. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God come to earth, for suffering for us who are unworthy and flawed and full of sin. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising from the grave for us, delivering us from our bondage and our sin. And now we ask that you would encourage us in your grace, through your grace. Encourage us that because we believe upon you, that we are really and truly loved and accepted by our Heavenly Father. Help us to really realize the change in our status that has taken place. And help us to realize the hope we have that one day we will be glorified. We will be like Christ. No more flaws, unworthiness, sin, defilement. Well, thank you for such an incredible salvation. Encourage us in our struggles in this broken, fallen world. And I pray again that your gospel would go forth with Holy Spirit power, speaking to those who are imperfect and flawed and miserable and marginalized. Pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.